Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
For the most part, the people rejected Christ from what he looked like, from where he came from, and especially for what he said. They rejected him because it wasn't what they were used to. It wasn't what they liked.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we conclude the message, Knots in Jesus' Family Tree. We have already examined both Matthew and Luke's reasons for the family trees they provide and some of the amazing characters and names we find in them. Part 2 will now discuss some of the more shady members of Jesus' family and why their inclusion actually points to a blessing for poor sinners like you and me.
So that was the good list. Now we'll get to the not so good list. You know, cannot so good list. Yeah, I didn't even get it. I got a little snicker out of that one. In Matthew's list, we're going to find some interesting folks. Matthew lists two sets of twins. Jacob, his brother was Esau. Jacob was loved by God. Esau was hated by God. We can find recorded in there that even though Jacob was loved by God, whose life do we have more bad things listed about? Jacob. I mean, if you were to look at it from an earthly perspective, looking at Jacob and Esau, having not seen that Esau was so willing to give up his birthright, if we just saw all the rest of it, we'd think Esau's the good guy. Because Jacob, he did mean sometimes. Another set of them, Phares and Zerah. Okay, these were twins that warred in the womb, you remember? And Zerah stuck out his hand first. You know what Phares did? He grabbed a hold of him, pulled him back in, and he came out first. He was actually the second, but he became the heir. There was some non-Jewish ancestors in the line of Jesus Christ mentioned as well. Now, this one's the big problem because the Jews said you got to have this pure bloodline all the way back to Abraham. The problem was, I don't think there was a single Jew living at that time that had a pure bloodline. In Jesus' bloodline, we've got a woman named Tamar. She was a Canaanite. Who did she have children with? Who is it? Father-in-law. The Jews don't want to pay attention to that, but God uses that. There was another one that we have a book named after her, Ruth. Okay, Ruth was a Moabitess woman. Okay, they were hated by the Jews, but she is in Jesus' bloodline. What about those that the sinful life? We already mentioned Jacob. What about Rahab, Boaz's mother? She was a harlot. And speaking of David, you know where Solomon came from? An adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. You think your family tree is bad. And what about Solomon? How many wives did he have? Not to mention the 700 others. This dude was a big-time philanderer, big-time adulterer. And by the way, his son, who became king, Rehoboam's mother was a Moabite. Solomon didn't do it right either. A fellow named Manasseh. You know what his name means? Forgetting. He ignored the word of God so much that he forgot about it. And he is described as being so sinful that he humiliated himself. I mean, he was just that bad. Why would God bring his son through a line like that? the Jews are thinking, this has got to be Lancelot, you know, knight in shining armor, coming in, riding on a horse, going to run out the Roman army, going to get rid of Rome altogether, going to make us a great nation in the world again. If you've read any stories or watched any movies about how things worked in medieval times, when men would show up to the tournament games, to sword fight or to joust, in order to fight in that, they had to prove their royal lineage, that they were a knight. Fellow couldn't just call himself a knight. He had to say, I'm lord of this or the earl of this or whatever. He had to have some kind of title. The Jews were thinking, the Messiah's got to come from somebody great here in Jerusalem. They continually looked for him in the school of Hillel. They continually looked for him in the school of Shammai. Some thought Gamaliel might have been him. But they thought he has to be from a reputable family because he's going to be the king. All the while they were ignoring some of the characters that they knew about. They were ignoring the sins of Solomon. They were ignoring the sins of David. So why did God do it this way? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Not because of what David did, but because of what God was going to do through David. The reason that I think that Jesus' lineage comes through this way is so that you and I can relate to it. That through all of this disaster came this awesome Savior. It tells me right from the start that it doesn't matter what's happened in my family's past. The Lord works with individuals. The Lord overcame the sins of David. The Lord overcame the sins of Solomon. The Lord overcame the curse that he placed to bring us a Savior. But you want to know the number one reason why I think this is in here? It's because he was prophesied that way. There was an Ethiopian headed back home. You recall, and he's riding in a chariot. And he's reading a book. Anybody remember what he's reading? Isaiah. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. What we have is broken apart as chapter 53. He was reading the portion when Philip got up to him that said he was wounded for our transgressions. And Philip asked him the question, does this man speak of himself or another? And Philip taught him about Jesus Christ. But if you only read that portion, you're getting some really good stuff, but you're missing one of the key prophecies of Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53, and let's go back to the beginning of that chapter. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. You know, I was listening to a sermon by Elder John Melvin on the way home on Friday, and he mentioned a joy that he has when he calls out a scripture there at Camp Creek Church. One of the first joys that he has is when he says, like the book of Ephesians, most of his congregation can instantly open up their Bible to that. And he said, but there's another joy, that there are those that don't know where it's at, but they're furtively looking. He said, I like to see, boom, they know where Romans is, boom, they know where Ephesians is. But he also likes to see, I'm trying to learn where it is. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Saying, do you want a true understanding of how salvation is going to take place? Look at this beautiful verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Anybody ever seen a movie or read a book about medieval times, King Arthur and all that kind of stuff? What does Lancelot always look like? Okay, long flowing blonde hair, yeah, okay. Big muscular guy. Jesus wasn't promised to look like that, was he? There was not going to be anything outwardly about him that would say, that's my king, that's my savior. Look at the description of him, a tender plant, small and unnoticed at the start. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Okay. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. Nazareth. Poor farming town. Okay. His mom, the daughter of a farmer. His dad was a poor carpenter from man's perspective. Tender plant, small and unnoticed from the start. And if you did happen to notice, you said, oh, that's so pitiful. It'll certainly never make a good crop. And you smush it, plant another seed there. That's how Jesus is described. Is that when people would look at him, they think, oh, that can't be the Savior. They cast him aside and they begin looking for another. Or they smash it down and look for another. Isn't that what they did to our Savior? But there couldn't be anything about him. Tender also in the Hebrew has the idea of a sapling that is not the plant that you planted. It is that there's this root over there somewhere and a sapling grew up out of it. On the surface, it looks like a tree that came up on its own, but it's actually part of that initial one. And what is that one that it came out of? A root out of a dry ground. We have looked at the lineage of Jesus Christ, particularly the royal line, the mess that is in it, full of sinners, full of people that didn't obey the laws that God had given them, that intermarried with cultures they weren't supposed to intermarry with, and yet the Lord brings a tender plant out of that dry ground. Isaiah, a few chapters before in his prophecy, says, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Sounds like exactly what we've been talking about, isn't it? A broken and a horrible looking, knotted up old family tree. But the Lord from the root of it, which if we trace it all the way back to Adam, who was the son of whom? God. We find this Jesus Christ. By all natural appearances, the lineage of Jesus seemed to have dried up and died long before. But the Lord blesses Matthew and the Lord blesses Luke to discover these things for us. No form nor comeliness. It's not from a reputable family. I think that's the number one thing that curses the church in the United States of America today. Well, that fellow doesn't look like a Christian. Well, what does a Christian look like? Can I tell you right now, there's not a single person in this room that looks like a Christian of the Bible. Because we're all rich. There were not many rich. In a congregation this size, you'd find one that would have the income that you and I have. Okay? Our affluence that God has blessed us with makes it to where we can very easily start moving away from what a Christian ought to look like. And so that we could possibly be ignoring other Christians because we don't like the way they look. What I'm going to tell you about that is we're starting to act like the Pharisees. We're starting to act like natural men rather than the children of God, thinking, well, it's not from a reputable family. Or whenever we have the idea, well, he's a good kid because he comes from good stock. What does that mean? So, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Is that always the case? No, some of the best students I've had that have gone on to college and have produced careers came from two of the nastiest people I ever met. If the Lord is working in the life of an individual, it doesn't matter who mom and dad is. It doesn't matter who grandpa and grandma are. So what that tells us is that we don't have to be like grandpa and grandma. Science may say we're predisposed to the same kinds of sins because of our chemical makeup. That's a fancy way of saying you've got an excuse to sin because mom and dad and grandpa and grandma were the same way. No, sin is sin. And we don't have to go that way. Jesus didn't. He was not a fancy knight in shining armor. And honestly, we remember from memory the accounts where Jesus fed the 5,000. We remember from the accounts where there were these large groups coming to hear him preach. I've preached about those sermons. But what we're going to find as we go through the Gospels is what happened after those sermons. Those 5,000 people, not counting women and children, you know how many were left very shortly after those sermons that Jesus preached? About 120, and then all the way down to 12. And then when it came to the night of his crucifixion, one. John's the only one that hung around. John and Mary. For the most part, the people rejected Christ from what he looked like, from where he came from, and especially for what he said. They rejected him because it wasn't what they were used to. It wasn't what they liked. Jesus was teaching something that he was all-powerful, not men. And they didn't like that. The same problem today. People will teach a gospel which Paul says is not the gospel because it has man's works and man's will mixed in with it. They rejected his preaching. If you look later in his ministry, he goes up and, well, he preaches in Jerusalem for a little while. They won't have anything of it. So where does he go? Goes up north to Galilee where his family's from. The rulers of the Jews say, oh, we got rid of this guy. We don't have to worry about him anymore. He's gone up to Galilee. Who cares about them up there? Preaches in Galilee for a while. And then there's a remarkable statement that says he set his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to finish what he came to do. He knew when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to die. And he set his face toward Jerusalem. Folks, that is a devotion. He is going to die for the sins of God's people. And he set his face toward Jerusalem. And when people saw that devotion, you know what they said? You can't sleep here. We don't like your kind around here. He'd been kind to the Samaritans. You remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. She told them, hey, there's some of God's people among y'all. Go and tell them what God's done for you. When Jesus is teaching the lesson of when the man says, who is my neighbor? What is the name of that lesson that he teaches? The Good Samaritan. And yet he's coming to Jerusalem from Galilee and he goes through Samaria, and this is where we get the statement that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Brethren, at his birth, they wouldn't let him in a hotel. And as he's walking to the cross, people wouldn't open up their homes for him to lie down for the night. He had to sleep in the fields or go back to the barn once again. He gets to Jerusalem. And even though they can't find a legal reason for it, you know, Pilate even uses a strategy of a tradition that the Jews had to please the Jews. And for the key for Pilate and for the Herods was to not get any bad news coming out of Judea back to Rome. As long as no bad news went back, they got to keep their jobs. Sound like pretty good politicians, don't they? One of the practices that they had in order to please the Jews is when it came time to crucify, they would let a prisoner go. And so Pilate, finding no fault in him, said, I'm going to use this. At least this man who's innocent, they'll certainly choose him. So here's what he does. He finds the nastiest criminal he can find. What's his name? Barabbas. Okay? This is not a cat burglar. This guy is an armed robberer. Robber. Bad, horrible guy. Places them next to this innocent man, Jesus Christ. Pilate doesn't know who Jesus is. He just knows he's innocent. Places him there next to Jesus. And who did the people call to free? You want to know how ignorant we are when we're in our natural state? Some of those people that called for the freedom of Barabbas had probably been robbed by Barabbas. So, well, that seems kind of stupid. Well, let's look at the pattern of the lambs of God. We're sheep. Anybody ever raised a sheep? I haven't. How smart an animal are they, brothers?
They can't even drink water.
That's right. There's a reason why the Lord called us sheep, brethren. Without him as our shepherd, we're fools. We do stupid things. I've heard stories of sheep dying in a field when there's green grass over there, but they're too dumb to get up and move over there. The children of Israel, when they're rescued out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. And what do they say to Moses? Weren't there enough graves back over there? They get across the Red Sea, this miraculous thing that happens. And they said, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? God brings water out of a flinty rock. Let's make sure we understand that. That's the kind of stuff that you strike in order to cause fire. This is not porous at all. And they say, well, yeah, that was something, but we're going to die out here hungry. The Lord gives them manna. Yeah, but we don't have any meat. The Lord gives them more birds than they want at that point. But isn't that the pattern that we follow? So why did God show us that family tree of Jesus? Because we can relate to it. We can relate to it because we're just like that. We know the law of God and we do stupid things and go away from it. But God doesn't work in that natural way. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Let me make sure you understand something. There's even a movie that has come out this past week that portrays some of the scenes of the Bible. And a lot of people get upset and call it anti-Semitism. See, you're just pointing out that the Jews killed Christ. No, brethren, Isaiah says we, our. He's talking about children of God hid their faces from him, not the unbelieving Jews. Peter even said, I don't know the man. Peter lied. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Brethren, if not for the blessing of God and your diligent study of the Word, you'd be just like, and I would be just like the Jews when Pilate said, well, what of this man, Jesus of Nazareth? We would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We thought that's the best thing for him. Get him out of here. I don't like what he has to say. Thanks be to God, it's not based upon what we think of Christ, but what God thinks of what Christ did and that God loved us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Not based upon how we received the Savior, but based upon what the Savior did. Now here's something I'm going to close out with. This is what Brother Jeff and I were talking about this morning. A fellow named Agrippa. Paul is standing before Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Let me ask you a question. What was Isaiah? Agrippa believed that the Messiah died for him. Paul said, I know you believe. He's not talking about somebody believing a fairy tale. He's talking about somebody believing the gospel message that the prophets preached. But what was Agrippa's response? Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. This is a man that believed, and yet he would not be a disciple. Let's make sure we don't fall in that camp. Let's make sure we don't walk down the Agrippa Road. Because, brethren, there's no joy in that. There's no fellowship with God in that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. A knotted up old family tree. From that sprung a tender plant. A root out of a dry ground. The Savior of some of those knots in the tree. And if we're honest with ourselves, do we have to point back at our family tree to find the knots of sin? Or can we look just in ourselves and see, I'm a sinner, and that I need what Jesus has done for me. I need to understand that in my life. And I need to do more than just believe it. I need to be like Paul was. That I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Jesus did this for his people. His people need to respond and be persuaded that he's able to help them more than they can imagine. And bless them. And bless them beyond measure.
Victorious God, what can we pray for?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this podcast or other ministries of Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer. Amen.